will take my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's a bit boomy, isn't it? Hold on. Stand up here so it doesn't take feedback. Well, I had an interesting trip down memory lane this week. I went into school to do an assembly. I do one every half term if I can. And I remember the first time when I was back there, the worry I had was that kind of worry when you stood in front of 400 children. You know, are they going to listen to me? Are they going to pay any attention? I don't know. I know there's a few teachers among you, but the rest of you, I don't know whether you fancy standing in front of 400 children and trying to keep their attention for, well, even for 5 minutes, let alone 10 minutes. But what I remember was when I was a teacher, standing before them, they kind of knew that although I may not have spoke with much authority, there was a kind of clout above me. I had the head and the deputy who had given me permission to take that assembly. And so even though I by myself perhaps wasn't enough to hold their attention, they knew that I stood for the rest of the senior management. And so I had that kind of conferred authority that meant that they did listen to me. Well, going in as a vicar, I wasn't quite sure whether, you know, the dog collar would do the job. But actually what happened was that one of the senior leaders would sort of introduce the assembly and say, oh, and welcome to, I'm not sure what they called me in the end, Reverend Stephen or something like that. And then they kind of handed over. And so there was that element, they sort of handed the authority over to me. And the children did this. And I hope they listened anyway, actually, because we had a bit of fun. And we generally just, not just, but we generally tell a Bible story, get the children out to act things out. And then always get the guitar out and do a song at the end. In fact, this time, we usually run out of time because we've had so much fun. I get the guitar out and the bell's going for playtime. And I look at the teacher and say, he's right, can we just do a song? She said, yeah, go on, it's wet playtime. You just do the song that they'll only be mecking about. And we have good time. But yeah, I was thinking about that sort of passing on of the authority and handing it down. I remember when I was at school, actually, the symbol of authority, this is my prop for today, was one of these. My head teacher at secondary school was an ex-commando. He didn't have a cane. Obviously, the kids at school won't understand this because it was all abolished, wasn't it? The punishment in school. But all I remember was the slipper. Now, I never saw the slipper, but it seemed to have that air of authority across the whole school. That it was whispered among, if you ever got into trouble, you go and see Mr. Roberts. And you get the slipper. And there was always rumours about those children who you knew had been and how awful it was. I'll put that down for now. But it might have been a cane or the slipper. And that kind of pervaded the whole school. And everybody knew that when the teacher stood up, that even though that wasn't the head in front of you, you kind of knew that the authority of the head was working through that person, that teacher, whoever it was. I was reminded a bit about this kind of a conferred authority as well. In some of the books I was reading last year sometime, I quite enjoy the stories about Horatio Hornblower. I don't know if any of you know the series by, I think is it C.S. Forrester? And he was Hornblower was a ship's captain eventually, but he kind of worked through the ranks in the sort of Napoleonic Wars time. He kind of roughly shadowed Nelson, but not quite. He never quite met Nelson. Forrester was quite careful not to interfere with history, but he was always there or thereabouts. And it's great to, I've just got the DVD actually, is partly what reminded me of it, of the series that was filmed by ITV. It's not quite the same, because you don't get all the thoughts that you get in the book, that you read about how he's dealing with that authority over a ship of, well, you can imagine, fairly roughy, tufty type sailors. But one of the things I noticed they did is that every Sunday they would read from the Articles of War. And this was a kind of, I don't know if we've got any naval folk here, whether it was still done, but certainly in those days, they would read from the Article of War, and it would sort of outline basically all the punishments that might happen. They would all gather on the deck on a Sunday morning, and there would be a part of it that they probably do have some worship as well. It's not really described in the book. I guess Forrester wasn't into that sort of thing. But they would worship and pray, and then the Articles of War would be read out, and it would be a list of things that if you did wrong, this is what would happen. And it was as if they were kind of outlining the fact that you may think it's just us on this ship, but actually we're connected to all the other ships in the Navy and to the Queen or the King, whoever was in charge of the Navy at that time. And actually I think it was sort of pointed to God as well, because that was the way they did things. And that passing down of authority was an interesting way of doing things. And it's that word authority that echoes through our gospel reading today. Jesus spoke with authority. Just to give you some context, we're right at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. Mark doesn't have anything about the birth narrative. We don't hear about Bethlehem or the wise men or anything like that, the shepherds. He kicks off straight away by saying the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then we have John the Baptist. Jesus comes and is baptized. He goes out to the wilderness. There's a word that Mark uses that basically means straight away or immediately, and he uses it quite a bit in this first chapter. Straight away, Jesus was held out into the desert where he faced Satan and was tempted. Then he comes back straight away. He gathers the first of his disciples, and then they went to Capernaum. That's what we heard about this morning. And the gathering, the synagogue in Capernaum, there's still a kind of space marked out. I'm sure Alan probably visited it when he was in. Did you visit Capernaum when you were in Israel? And they've got the remnants of the 4th century synagogue, but there would have been one sort of below that as well. I think they found some bits and bobs. But it would have been very much, as this place probably would have been in the past, a gathering place of people. It wasn't to replace the temple. The temple was where God dwelt, and they would go up to the temple every so often. The synagogue was a place of learning and teaching, and on this occasion Jesus comes and he's invited to speak. And what stands out for the people is they were astounded because he taught with authority. Doesn't say what the words he taught. It would be quite handy, wouldn't it? And then I could read them out and it would have authority. But no, it just says he spoke as one with authority. The thought is that probably the teachers of the law who came regularly to speak would have kind of drawn on Rabbi so-and-so and Rabbi this and Rabbi that and Moses said this. And they would have kind of pointed to others. Whereas Jesus, we assume, kind of just had that authority in the words he said. He drew from God's word and from his own life. And he just had an understanding that we can tell in Luke's gospel we see even as a youngster when he enters the temple. And it's this authority that comes through both in his teaching and then in his deliverance of this the man that's possessed by the Spirit. And even at the end, Mark wants to really emphasise that point. And so the people again say, what is this? A new teaching with authority. And indeed we see Jesus with authority all the way through his life. He goes straight away on. The next chapter begins with him healing Peter's mother-in-law. And so on. Whenever he faces criticism or challenge, he speaks with authority. When they try and catch him out, he speaks with authority. When he faces corruption in the temple, he clears the temple with authority. If he's seeing injustice going on, he deals with it with authority, thinking of the woman caught in adultery, or even the situation around Zacchaeus and all that he's done. Jesus meets these things with authority. Even going to a painful death, he does with authority. We might ask, well, where did this authority come from? Well, in my Bible, the beginning of Mark on the opposite page is the end of Matthew. And at the end of Matthew, Jesus says this about authority, just as before he goes back to heaven. He says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so this authority has been conferred to him by the Father. And then he says, go and gives that great commission to the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So that authority comes from the Father through him, and then to those who were around him. In fact, we read about it in Luke. In Luke chapter 10, it wasn't just the disciples who were with him, the 12, but actually the 70 or the 72, when he sends them out to on mission around the villages around that place. And amazing things happen. they declare peace on the house. You might remember the passage, the house where they enter. And if there's anyone there at peace, then they share in that peace. If not, then they move on. But great things happened when they came back. They returned with joy, it says, saying, "Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us." And Jesus said to them, "I have given you authority." And it's that passing on of the authority, that conferring authority, that really, I think, is the crux of what I'm taking from our passage today, that Jesus confers authority on us. When we are baptized in his name, then the Holy Spirit comes, and when Jesus comes to live in us, we have been authorized by the author, if you like. God has passed it on through Jesus and to us. So therefore we can pray with authority. We can walk with authority. I've been reading quite a challenging book of late by a guy called Robbie Dawkins, who is an American, but he's not one of these straight-laced, perfect smile Americans. He's a great, big, tattooed, rough, tough American. From the wrong side of the tracks, you might say. But he's got this amazing ministry to young people and to people on the edge of society. Particularly his work. He works in Chicago with some of the gang culture there. And the stories that he tells of people coming and breaking down in front of him and him being able to minister to them, a real challenge. It's taken me quite a while to get through the book. I'm one of these that has about four or five books on the go, which is probably not very good, but I have them in different parts of the house. So this one was my breakfast book for a while, then it was my bedtime book for a bit, and now it's just on the coffee table in my study. Anyway, I've got about halfway through it, so I've had it for months. But I picked it up, actually, because the chapter I'm in at the moment is called Walking in Authority. And I thought, well, that kind of fits in with what I'm thinking about. And it is really, really challenging. He speaks. One of the things he talks about is kind of God prompting him to say things. You know, those people who seem to have a hotline to God. And he says, "I don't have a hotline, but sometimes I just get an idea in my head and I've got to say something and it speaks into someone's life." And so I'm really challenged by that, really challenged. But as I read this passage and as I think about all that Jesus means to us, I think there is a lot in it. We've been authorised by God to pray in his name. We can pray against criticism, pray against challenge, against fear or worry. We can pray against corruption and goodness knows injustice that we see. And we can pray too against illness and maybe against demonic powers, however we understand that, although we tread carefully in that area, I would say. Perhaps I've put two dangers, but maybe there's three dangers here that I would just highlight before we come into land. One is we perhaps don't feel worthy. We don't feel worthy of carrying the authority of God. But that's what I love about the gospel. When we read about the disciples and those that followed them, they weren't perfect human beings, goodness me. They made all kinds of mistakes. They argued amongst one another. They lied. They kind of betrayed Jesus, didn't they? And we've got all that in there. We haven't got an airbrushed account. And so if God can use them, he's surely saying that he can use us too. It's not about who we are or our position in the world. It's about our position with God. And our position with God is that we are children of God. He loves us and wants us to know that authority when we pray. So that's the first thing. The second thing is perhaps we might see that this is something that we can strive to achieve, that authority. We can work really hard and show people the authority of God through us. And one writer would say, well, it's not about striving. That's doing it in our own strength. Actually, it's about aligning with God. About actually coming before him in prayer before we seek that prayer of authority so that we know we're in line with him. So not striving, but aligning. And the third thing, I suppose, is the opposite of the first one. If we don't feel worthy, perhaps another danger is we might feel an arrogance that actually we're authorised by God. Who's anyone else to argue with us? Do you know that kind of thing? And I'm sure that wouldn't apply to anyone here, because you're all godly people. But we do need to remember, don't we, that we don't come with arrogance. We see this in Jesus' life. He comes with humility. There is an authority, but there's a humility to that authority that he comes with. We're not to be arrogant in our ways. We're authorised, as I say, because of our position as a child of God, not because of anything we've done, because of what Jesus has done and because of God's love for us. Nothing more, nothing less. And so that's what we take in every time we pray, every time we meet others. We are representatives of God and we're authorised by him to spread the good news and to be the good news and to encourage others to know God's love. So let's pray now as we think on that. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, which is so rich. And for that word that resonated through our readings today, the authority. I'm sure it was somewhere in our Revelation reading as well, that your son who came to rule with an iron scepter. Not that that meant that he came to be a rule as a tyrant, but with a firm hand on the throne. And Lord, you have authorized us as your children to pray in your name, to be confident in the face of criticism, of challenge, but not confident in our own in who we are, but in our position as your children and in your great love. And Lord, we know, just as we see in the disciples, that this is a daily, weekly struggle for all of us to remember who we are in you. But help us as we gather here this morning, as we sing, as we pray, as we share bread and wine together as a community of Christ. Help us to take that into our daily lives and to know the authority you've placed in us by your Spirit, that humble authority aligned with you. We may be your hands and feet, be your eyes and ears as we journey through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.